So here is my point for today. Followers of Christ must remember that it is not the type of clay that matters. It is the clay being submissive in the hands of the potter. It's not the type of clay that matters. It's the clay being submissive in the hands of the potter. It's not customary for a preacher to have just one point in his sermon. But today I have one point in the message. It's not usual that the point will be made at the end of the message. And today I'll be making my one point at the end of the message. That seems to suggest that you will have to listen well throughout the message so you can arrive at the one point at the end of the message. Is that all right? This is a familiar passage to many. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. But I would ask of you to surrender what you think you know about the passage and just allow the Lord to lead as the word goes out. There is a tendency even for preachers to approach the word of God saying, I know what it says. But God has a way of taking that which is familiar and old and bringing something new to it. The only requirement is that we do not come to him with any dogmatic disposition that we already know what's there. We come saying, Lord, just like Paul when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Father in heaven, now speak as your children wait. In Jesus' name, let the saints all say, amen. That meant everybody, whether or not you thought you were a saint, you still should say amen. God told Jeremiah, reading from the Message translation, up on your feet, go to the potter's house. When you get there, I'll tell you what I have to say. That is so interesting because for the person who has anxiety, God, tell me now. Sometimes impatience becomes a barrier for God's transmission of his word. But he tells Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the prophet who cried when he saw the state of Israel. He saw decimation. He saw dejection. He saw that which would make someone weep. And he is known as the weeping prophet. And God says, go to the potter's house. That's an order. It's an injunction. It's kind of hard to give injunctions to people who are fiercely independent. Maybe sometimes God can't speak to us because we don't like receiving orders. Maybe when we pray, God can't respond to our prayer because we are not in tune with what he's trying to say. We just want to tell him what we want, as if he does not already know. So, in obedience, I went to the potter's house. And sure enough, the potter was there. The potter was there. If you don't know who the potter is, he's God. And he will be there. He's everywhere at any time, in every place. There is no place you cannot find the potter. You may be in the belly of the beast, and that may be in a place he doesn't want you, but he is still there. And he was there. I recall as a young man, as a boy, as a teenager, how when I joined this message, I was going to church since I was about 9 years old, living with my aunt, and at 16, I became a Seventh-day Adventist. But I knew the message between 9 and 16. And I would hear all the things they would say about going to the movies. Have you ever heard that one before? And they would in earnest say to you, if you go to the movies, you have the guardian angel with you. And as you're walking, going to the movies, the guardian angel is with you every step of the way. And as soon as you get to the door of the cinema, he has to stay outside. Have you heard that one before, Elder Maycock? And he can't go in. So in the movies, in the cinema, you're there by yourself. Well, what kind of a God will leave his children only to the ravages of the devil in total control? And they were trying to say, there are certain places you shouldn't go. Well, we can give the message, there are certain places you shouldn't go. But it denies what the word of God says. If you go to the heavens, he's there. If you go to the depths of the earth, if you make your grave in hell, that's what the Bible says. So there is no place God cannot be found. And the potter says, he went to the house and he says he found the potter. He was there. Working away at his wheel. Whenever the potter was making on turned out badly, as sometimes happens. When you are working with clay, the potter would simply start over and use the same clay to make another pot. I don't know if you really grasp what happened in this translation. The potter is working. The clay is in his hands. And if the clay is not coming out the way the potter wants it, he does not throw the clay away. I wonder if the potter were in the business of throwing clay away, would any person have the right to be in the house of God today? Because our experience is we throw the clay away. As a boy, I would hear my mother say, how you make your bed, you're going to lie in it. You're going to reap what you sow. It's in the Bible. You're going to reap what you sow. But sometimes that's the only kind of text we seem to know. You're going to pay the price for your behavior, for your attitude. And here is the potter. And the Bible says the clay is marred in his hand, but he doesn't throw it away. He simply makes another pot. I want you to follow this message today. The potter, of course, is God. And I want to tell you, I wrestled with this. And by the way, that's the right pronunciation. It's not a rasa. I wrestled with this for some time because I didn't and I couldn't believe what happened in 2016. I couldn't believe how a person that was so unqualified could become president of this country. But I wrestled with this because I had to come to terms with what Jeremiah is saying, that the potter has absolute power over the clay. And when Job spoke and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job was not blaming God for his calamities. He was saying, the kind of God I serve, I know if he wants, he could stop it. And so if it is not stopped, I'm still going to praise him. And I am trying to figure this thing out. And I came, Elder Perry, to this conclusion. We had this wonderful falsehood of a post-racial society because we had an African-American in the office of president for two terms. And it was all kumbaya. But I believe God allowed this president to come into the picture to wake us up that we may not be riding the back of the bus, but many things still remain. In other words, I'm not suggesting God put him in office, but God could have stopped him if he didn't want to. Just as how God can stop things from happening to me if he doesn't want to, I have to accept that there is a reason. Maybe there is something he needs to show me. And maybe we became complacent. Well, look at America. Look how great we are. And God wants to say, you better start trusting me. Because while it may be, go back to where you're from, for people who look like me, maybe it may be go back to where you're from, even for people who don't look like me. Elder Harold, that when the police encounters me on the street, he doesn't say, wait, let me hear his accent. The police doesn't say, was he born in America? Is he a West Indian, Caribbean? What is he? The police sees the color of my skin and makes certain assumptions. And please don't say all police are not like that. No one speaks for all of anything. But we do have racists. We have bad ministers. We have church members who are not faithful in their tithe and offerings. So we're not speaking with everybody as a monolith. And just maybe we need to appreciate that the potter who is God, he has absolute power over the clay. He can make any type of vessel. What we need to know is that we are the clay. And our destiny should remain in the hands of the potter. David was having some problems. And God says, David, there are some things you can choose, your punishment. You can let this happen to you, or you can just let me punish you. David said, God, I want you to punish me. I'm comfortable with you because I know that your justice is always mingled with mercy. What determines as to what comes out of the potter's hand are two things that are fundamental. One, the potter will decide what he needs. Can somebody say amen? The potter can decide what he needs, so he knows what type of vessel he wants. And number two, the pliability of the clay. Where's my young drummer there? I wanted to ask him if he knows the word pliability. Pliability, Gabe, can mean softness. The pliability means malleability, flexibility. Softness in that sometimes the clay is just too hard for the potter to work with it. So what comes out of the potter's hand depends upon the pliability of the clay. The malleability, sometimes the clay is too resistant. Flexibility, sometimes the clay is too rigid. You know what that word rigid means? I'm not trying to belittle your intelligence. You know what it means. But do you know there was a time in this church? What is our church called? The Seventh Adventist Church? Do you know there was a time in this church when none of these ladies could have been here without a head being covered? You would not have been allowed to come into the sanctuary because your head was uncovered. The church was rigid. I am thankful to God for growth, that we can learn how to become pliable. Pliable means almost elastic in his hands. Because when the clay is not malleable, it's resistant, and the potter has a hard time dealing with the clay. He can't make it what he wants it to be. In other words, another word, pliable, is submissive. Oh, that's a word we don't like. Dare you conduct a wedding and ask that the wife, would you repeat it after me? Would you be submissive unto your husband? And when we read it, we forget what the Paul said, what the Apostle Paul says to us, right? He says, therefore, be submissive one to another. We miss that part. We just hear, wives, be submissive unto your own husbands. But we just need to read a few verses down the line. We'll see that. The potter, sometimes in working with intensity, recognizes that the clay has some hard lumps. Jacob had some hard lumps. And Jesus had to wrestle with him all night long to change his name. Supplanter, crook, schema. God had to move the hard lumps of selfishness and self-seeking behavior before Jacob could become Israel. Sometimes it's hard for God to work with us. God is seeking a certain pliability. He wants the clay to become an expression of his mind. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Notice God's patience with the clay. The Bible says the clay was marred in his hands. Question. How patient are we with others? How patient are we when the clay is not malleable enough? You see, in trying to shape us, we have the scene of a wheel. And the wheel for us can be the circumstances of our lives. Trials can be the wheel. Chastenings can be the wheel. And the wheel may bring some hardships. And you may be going through your dark night of weeping. But you must never forget that the wheel is always under the control of the potter. So your trials, it may be cancer. It may be news that you don't want to hear. It may be a boss on the job who thinks he has your life under control. But you must never forget, while the wheels of trials may be turning, the wheel is still under the control of the potter. Clay, I am told, can be found in abundance on the earth. In its raw state, it's not worth much. To the natural eye, it's nothing but shapeless mass. However, when the common man sees nothing but problems in a person, God, the potter, sees nothing but potential. Somebody ought to say amen. Somebody looks at you and they see problem. God looks at you and he sees potential. With his touch, ordinary becomes extraordinary. Worthlessness becomes worthiness. The pugnacious, that is gape, that's the tough and the callous, becomes priceless. And the irreparable, the damage rather, becomes irreplaceable. Imagine someone saying you are damaged goods. And the potter says you are irreplaceable. David was damaged goods. He committed adultery and murder. And he came to God and told God he was sorry. In that same David, I read somewhere where God called him the apple of his eye. Damaged goods. There is something we need to appreciate about the potter. And that something is, the potter doesn't get tired. Somebody ought to say amen. You can go to the potter about a particular sin, and the potter doesn't say, you back again? Didn't we just talk about this last week? No. The potter says, call upon me in the time of trouble. I will hear, I will answer, and I will deliver. Amen. The potter never gets tired. What kind of a God is he? That's why he's matchless. Because we get tired. We get fed up. We don't like hearing the same things over and over again. But the potter is marred. It's not coming out the way he wants it. People away. How can I say I am following Jesus and at a drop of the hat I'm ready to throw someone away? Pastor, she's not changing. He's not changing. If you had to live how I'm living, you would do the same. Maybe I would do the same, but I'm not pointing to myself as the standard. God is the standard. Let's look to God and ask him, God, what do you want me to do? And we will hear God saying, hey, when you pray, forgive us our trespasses to the same measure we are willing to forgive others. Maybe that will give us pause. Because we say, God, deal with me the way I'm dealing with this troubled brother or this troubled sister. It's very interesting. Jeremiah is talking about the potter and clay and the wheel. And I want us to focus now for the next few moments as I move towards my one point in this message. Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar story, verse 13 through 17. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" Have you ever read that before? And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That little exchange is very instructive to us, because God doesn't want us to tell him what he's done for others. He wants us to tell him. And Simon Peter, this little rascal, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father." Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And he says, and the gates, I will give you what? The keys of the kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not. Why would you give Peter such honor? Peter, of all persons, clay. Jesus did not choose Peter because he was a gifted theologian. Mild and mannered, nor because he had a winsome personality. Jesus, Tisha, did not choose Peter because he had a great prayer life. When Jesus needed him in the garden, Peter was found sleeping. Jesus didn't choose Peter because he was brave enough to leave the safety of the boat and step out in faith to be the first man to walk on water. He managed to spoil the moment by saying, "Hey, look at me." And he began to sink. And Peter, this piece of clay, wasn't chosen because of his loyalty, for he would be the one cursing and swearing that Jesus wasn't his homie. So I don't know the man. Even though he had walked with him for 3.5 years, I believe that Jesus chose Peter because after shamefully denying Jesus, Peter knew by experience the necessity of forgiveness. As he denied Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus turned and looked at him. This Eye of Ages. Ellen White says, it was a look of compassion, and the cock began to crow. She said the eyes of Jesus were not eyes of condemnation. It was eyes that said, "Peter, I knew you would have done this, but I love you nonetheless." And here is something that is very, very important. I believe only those conscious of the joy of being forgiven are ready for heaven. You can't be going there if you don't know what it means like to be forgiven. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, and only forgiven sinners can really be trusted with the keys of the kingdom. Peter, you see, knew how it felt to really mess up and be the recipient of grace. He was worthless until he became pliable in the hands of the potter. So here is my point for today. Followers of Christ must remember that it is not the type of clay that matters. It is the clay being submissive in the hands of the potter. It's not the type of clay that matters. It's the clay being submissive in the hands of the potter. Mary Magdalene, it's not your prostitution history that matters. Doubting Thomas, it's not your lack of faith that matters. Moses, it's not your disobedience that matters that caused you not to get into the promised land. It's the clay being submissive in the hands of the potter. What kind of clay are you? Are you going to say, I'm clay made of female stuff? Are you going to say, I'm transgender? Are you going to say, I'm black, I'm white, I'm educated, I'm not educated? It's not the type of clay that matters. The world is marred by sin, but as long as the clay in its marred state recognizes that being submissive to the potter, the pot will come out beautiful. A beautiful pot. God can make a beautiful thing of that which we call ugly. God can make a beautiful thing of that which has been discarded. He knows how to take clay and work with that clay, removing the lumps, removing the toughness, making it soft so that he can make it into another pot. Well, I think, Elder Wright, that another pot is referred to by the new birth. When God says he will make all things new, that's another pot. The story is told of a rabbi who was one day at a function, and a young man walked up to him and said, "Remember me?" He looked at the young man and he really couldn't place him. And the young man said, "Remember me? I'm so and so. You are my teacher. And because of you, I am a teacher today. Amen. Your example inspired me to be a teacher." And the rabbi is looking at this young man and he can't get it. He said, "I am so and so. I was in the third grade." What memory? Elder Perry, you remember the third graders? Oh, you remember them. Your brain is intact. No Alzheimer's. And the rabbi said, well, I don't quite remember you. What did I do that inspired you to be a teacher? He said, well, and I think Elder Ben Johnson talked about it today, covetousness. He said, in my class, there was a young man with a pretty watch. And I did not have a watch. And he had it in his pocket, and I stole the watch. And the young man recognized the watch was gone. And he called out to you, the teacher, and he said, "Somebody stole my watch." And what you did is that you told everybody, you locked the door. And you said, "Nobody is leaving and you're going to go, everybody should close their eyes, and you're going to go through the pocket of every young man until you find that watch. And you had everybody closing their eyes, and they bent over, and you went through every pocket. You didn't miss one pocket. And then you stood up at the desk. You told us all to open our eyes, and you said, here is the watch. And you gave it back to the young man. Well, I was inspired because you never told the class in whose pocket you got it. And then he said, but you never even told me. You never spoke to me. You never said to me, why did you steal his watch? I became a teacher because of it. And the rabbi looked at him, kind of bewildered. And the young man said, you really didn't know it was me? And the rabbi said, because my eyes were closed too. My eyes were closed. It was not just you closing your eyes. I couldn't tell whose pocket I took it from. I want us to appreciate that when God deals with us in the context of forgiveness, his eyes are closed. He knows who we are, but he does not hold it against us. And that young man said, I am a teacher today because of that example you gave. Today, I want to recommit my life to being clay that is submissive in the hands of the potter. What about you? It's not the type of clay that matters. It's the clay being submissive in the hands of the potter. If there is someone here who wants to say, God, I want to be submissive, knowing that the potter has complete control of the clay. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for not throwing us away. Oh, it's so easy for us to throw others away. Our eyes would be wide open. We remember the thief. But God, you've told us you will take our sins and throw them in the depths of the sea to remember them no more. And sometimes we are afraid to come to you because we are ashamed of our behavior. And Father, for those who say to themselves that, well, I have nothing to be ashamed of because I haven't done anything. Father, remind us all that you can read our minds. And even though actions may say one thing, you know what's in our hearts. Help us to leave with this thought today. It's not the type of clay that matters. It's the clay being submissive in the hands of the potter. So today, Father, we stand again to be submissive. Mold us, make us into the type of pot you want us to be. This we pray in Jesus' name. Let the saints all say, amen.